God's word to us.
I'm not going to use the throat mic today. I would invite you to take your hymn books again. Turn to number 56. This is a hymn that has been going through my mind as I've been expecting to share with you today. Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. I'd like us to sing it all together, and we'll rise to sing it together. Could we all stand, please?
Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day, the Lord himself is near me, with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares he fain would bear and cheer me. He whose name is Counselor and Power, the protection of his child and treasure, is a charge that on himself he laid. As your days, your strength shall be in measure. Help me then in every tribulation, so to trust your promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith's sweet consolation offered me within your holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble to take as from a father's hand. One by one, the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land.
Thank you. Please be seated. I'd like us to begin today by publicly reading together the text that is before us. And our passage is from James chapter 2 and verses 14 to 26. Let's all read it together. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye, and have a good day. Stay warm and eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Now, someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish! Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions worked together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened, just as the scriptures say. Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. Rahab the prostitute is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. I'm just like you. I'm an ordinary man. I'm not a famous preacher. I don't teach in a Bible school. I don't have any degrees or letters after my name. And I often struggle as a Christian. I struggle to put the pieces of my life together. I struggle to weld what I believe together with what I do. I see the eternal universe as intersecting in this temporal universe. This intersection takes place right in the core of who I am. And I feel the tension that it creates in my heart. Life is never textbook simple. I cannot cut up my life into neat little boxes. And Jesus doesn't fit into neat little boxes either. An eternal life seems to be full of paradoxes and puzzles. Do you ever find yourself looking in the mirror and wondering at what you see? And I don't mean a literal mirror, although sometimes that's a good place to start. I've learned that the scripture is a mirror. It doesn't just show you what ought to be, it shows you what is. So do you spend time reflecting on the state of your heart and your soul? Do you wonder what the Lord sees when he looks at you? Do you find that life is sometimes like walking a tightrope? You're kind of wondering if you're actually getting it right. You know, you feel like often you're going to slip off. Sometimes you just don't know where you're going. And sometimes this Christian walk is like trying to find the right combination lock to unlock all the secrets. What does God really mean? What does God really want from my life? Is Jesus Christ really showing himself through me? Do you struggle with those things? Because I do. Have you ever taken the time to make an honest appraisal of your life? What do you like? What don't you like? What do you want to do? What don't you want to do? What can God use? He can use anything if you're willing to surrender to it. And sometimes it's helpful to be able to write those things down. I keep a journal. And sometimes I go back into my journal years before. And I wonder, have I really changed that much? And sometimes I go back in my journal and I see, I'm not the same person that I was back then. There are a lot of things that I think about when I'm alone in a quiet place. I have lots of questions about this Christian walk. What do I really look like on the inside? How close is Jesus to me, really? Can I ever get to the place in my life where my life is a perfect reflection of Jesus? And does what I do tomorrow on Monday bear any resemblance to Jesus? Or am I just going through the motions? Well, what does this have to do with the study of James? It has everything to do. If we spend weeks studying the scriptures but gain only intellectual knowledge, what good is it doing? If I hear anything from this letter that James wrote, it is the fact that my daily experience as a Christian needs to have a very practical outworking, a demonstrable effect in the temporal world that I live in. It is obvious that James is very practical in his thoughts. It is clear that James wrote down what needed to be recorded to remind all of us, his readers, of what might seem to be very obvious, but what easily gets ignored. This thing called Christian life needs to be right out there in the world, visible, and making a difference. So I ask, does my life make a difference? Is my faith dead or alive? James wrote in verse 14, "What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save you?" Dead faith. It lives only in our imagination. And that, what I mean by that is our Christian concepts of what it means to be a Christian lives only in our imagination. It thrives in philosophical arguments and reason, where truth is mostly hypothetical. Dead faith cannot save. The gospel that it preaches is void of substance and power. Dead faith is subtly deceptive, especially among the religious. It has the power to create a virtual reality. It erects a false environment created by words. It puts the place of the kingdom of heaven somewhere out there instead of right here where we live. It places Christ on the throne of heaven, but not on the throne of our lives, and makes him a figurehead king instead of a real king with real power. And it sort of denies the reality of a living church. Dead faith asks, just who is my neighbor? Dead faith makes the scriptures into a textbook of stories, intellectual ideas, and debatable concepts. And they're all subject to the interpretation of our modern society. Dead faith is a Sunday-only religion. Sometimes dead faith is a second or third generation religion. We just follow in the customs or the traditions. Dead faith asks, where is God when I need him? And dead faith allows men and women to make excuses for their behavior. I'm not perfect, you know. That's your opinion. It's not harming anyone. It's not a big sin. These are the declarations of a dead faith. Dead faith takes away authority from a living God and gives power to men over the lives of other men. Jesus exposed the deadness of the Pharisees. He spoke with power and authority that men and women had never heard before, and he backed up his words with his life. Dead faith sees the fourth person in the furnace and wonders. Dead faith sees the truth only too late. In John chapter 5, verse 36 and 42, the words of Jesus are, "I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the very work that the Father has given me to finish, and which I am doing, testifies that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form. Nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You diligently search the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, and yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept the praise from men, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. And further on in chapter 10 of John, verses 32 and 33, Jesus said to them, I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? And the Pharisees' answer was, we are not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you are a mere man claiming to be God. The Pharisees had a dead faith. They couldn't put works and the truth together. They couldn't understand how Jesus could do miracles and call himself the Son of God. That's a dead faith. They had the scriptures for hundreds of years, and they missed the truth of who Jesus was. Oswald Chambers, in his devotional, and I love that book. It seems like it speaks right today when I need it. In part of his October the 19th devotional, he wrote this: the great enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ today is the idea of practice.